Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians 3, we're going to be looking in the first few verses. Five missionaries were killed on the banks of the Curare River in Ecuador. They were murdered by 10 men from a tribe of natives that they were trying to introduce to the gospel. The names of some of those men continue to echo in the church today, but the five men were Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Udarian. These five men established contact with the tribe, with a couple of the natives. And then a few days later, they were attacked and killed because one of the men in that tribe was jealous and reported lies about those men. And the great sacrifice of these families was reported all over the world. It made the front pages of magazines and newspapers. It sparked a renewed interest in missionary work. It stirred hundreds of believers to go into foreign lands with the gospel. And eventually it led to the conversion of many of that original tribe of natives. And much has been said and written about these five men. But one of the phrases that really stood out over the decades was found in Jim Elliott's journal. He wrote, before he ever left for South America, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that simple statement flowed out of a life that was completely committed to Christ. It lived with Christ as the single driving passion in everything he did. As these five men risked and sacrificed everything to reach a small group of people that never before had heard the gospel. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4 really show us the mindset of a man that would be willing to give his own life for the sake of a previously unknown tribe of savages. This section of Colossians reveals not just what the great missionary mindset should be. This is not to be the remarkable, unique, one in a kind of thing. This is to be the mindset of every believer. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." This mindset that Paul describes there, you see in verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." He is connecting this back to what he's already said in chapter 2. Verse 12, Paul has reminded the believers that we are risen with Christ. He says, "You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Verse 13 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he given life," or made alive together with him, "having forgiven you all trespasses." So what he says is we were dead in our sins. Through faith, we are given life in Christ. The power of God resurrects us from this dead in sins to be now alive in him, so that now we are risen with Christ. Now we also are dead. Verse 3, he says, "You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." If you remember when we went through that section in Colossians 2, it defined death as separation. We were in sin, separate from God. Now, after salvation, we are in Christ and to be separate from sin. It is a complete reversal of our position. So that now we have life. And what part of what Paul says is this is what we are. Look at the words again. If ye then be risen, you, verse 3, are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. He is making a statement about what is. Not what will be, not what could be, what is. We are, if you are the child of God, you are now risen with Christ. You are alive in Him. You are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You are now called to be looking for a city, just like Abraham was, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Right now, if you're the child of God, you are a peculiar person, unique from the rest of the world, set apart unto Him. Right now, you are already joint heirs with Christ so that you look at heaven and you can say justly and rightly, that is mine. Right now, we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we are already the sons and daughters of God. And we talk about Jesus. Christ is risen. He is currently seated at the right hand of God. So the scriptures tells us God has highly exalted Him. The book of Peter tells us that Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto Him. We should be no doubt at all that right now Christ is in heaven. We go to the book of Hebrews and we also find out that Christ's presence in heaven secures and maintains our relationship with God. So that we are saved to the uttermost because He ever liveth making intercession for us. So that our life is very much hid with Christ, kept, secured, treasured up, and safe in Him. And Christ is in heaven. So really our position is very simple. Our life is in heaven. My life and your life, if you're saved, is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is held safe there in the presence of God. So what that means is all that is really important is in heaven. All that we have or will have that counts for anything is in heaven. And just as Christ was raised up from the dead by God, so we are to be raised up and now walking in newness of life. So the scriptures also says that He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is our life in heaven and we're looking at it and say, that's where everything is that I hold most precious. We also look and say, and He is coming for me. He is returning. And the challenge, and what Paul tells us here in verse 2, is set your affection on things above. Because all that is most dear, all that is most worth having is there. And so we have to start living your life like it really is in heaven. That's why Jesus said to lay up your treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think we can safely turn that around. Where your heart is where you're going to store your treasure. The question, though, is, and the challenge, is our relationship to the earth. Because this earth is very compelling. It is very real to us. It demands our time and our attention. We look at the things of the earth and we're surrounded by it. Our emotions and our flesh respond quickly to it. And that the reality is that we are fleshly creatures in a physical world. But we have to, part of what Scripture teaches us is we look at the world that we recognize that we are dead to the world. Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Romans chapter 6, we're told, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that sin nature, our flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. As Christians, we are to be living dead to this world. Paul says in verse 5 here, mortify therefore your members, put to death your members which are upon this earth. You've been to funerals. You see someone that is dead, lying there in the casket. All these people walking by, people hugging, kissing, putting things maybe in the casket with them, holding their hand, talking about them. What did the dead person do the whole time? Nothing. I mean, what if you went up to them and cried and begged, pleaded for them to wake up and go back home? What would they do? Nothing. What if you offered them a piece of their favorite pie? They eat it? No, because he's dead, he's separated from this life so that nothing that goes on moves him. It's completely unaffected because he is dead. And we are called to live like dead men in this world. So we look at the promises, the offerings of the world, and we look at it and say, those do not motivate me anymore. My passions and my longing, I'm putting those aside. I'm not driven by the things of this world. I'm not seeking to satisfy the flesh, but rather my affection, my longing, my desire, my love is on that which is above. We live, though, so that we spend our lives with our eyes and our heart on heaven. And as I've already alluded to, what we have done as a Christian is we've traded dead in sin for dead to sin. You see, people think, well, that's so difficult. And it is challenging. I understand that. The demands of the flesh are insistent. But it's not that we're looking at it and saying, well, you know, I'm giving up. All of this is so valuable. In Christ, what we have given up is death. And so now I can look at that which only brought me death and say, you know what, I don't need to be around death-bringing things anymore. I don't need to be driven by that which is polluted with death and destruction and corruption. We are dead to that, so that we are looking at those things and saying they're not that important. Because Christ died so you could be made alive. That's the other side of this that we cannot escape. And this is everything Paul has been saying as he moves into chapter 3. All of chapter 3 and 4 is based on the powerful, incredible foundation he's laid. Jesus is fully God and our full salvation. There's nothing left for you to do. Your life is complete in Christ. He is your eternal life. Therefore, this physical life, you don't have to live devoted to it, enslaved to it, driven by it. You utilize it for that which is eternal. Because Christ is your life. He conquered death. And He gives this brief life to you. So that you, if you're the child of God, you can live this brief life for something that is far, far better. Far, far more valuable. So if you take all of the fame in the world, take all of the wealth of the world, all of the power in the world, and let's say you wrap that all up in one man, and that's you. You have all of that. And if you have that without Christ, everything you do is pointless. If you have none of that and you live for Christ, everything you do is of eternal value. Those five men who died on the beach in Ecuador, they were still in their early 30s. They really, their ministry, as far as we would measure it, was incredibly, incredibly brief. But their short life spent for Christ is far greater than any life that can ever be lived spent for self. Far more valuable. And the call to the Christian is to give up the cheap imitation of life that the world offers and take hold of the life that Christ offers, to set those things aside and pursue that which is eternal. And so we do this by simply choosing to seek after those things which are above. I mean, that's what Paul says. That's the command he gives. If you then be risen with Christ, or I would say since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what we're to do. We change our gaze. Change our focus. So we live for heaven. I remember a few years ago, the World Cup was, coming around, the World Cup soccer tournament. And I remember noticing a series of commercials that were on TV at about that time, just kind of promoting it, but tied up with it. And they would show these various athletes, soccer players, and they would go through this whole little thing, but it would always end with, "Soccer is my life." And absolutely it's true. Absolutely true that soccer was their life. And if you look at any professional athlete, I think you can safely say at least the vast, vast majority of them, for them to get to that level, it is their entire life. Everything revolves around it. They're willing to sacrifice everything. Family, sacrifice other, maybe easier jobs, if you will, where they don't have to, slam into other guys as fast and as hard as they can. But they love it. And they give their whole life to it. And what Paul is talking about, it really is that. But instead of temporary things like soccer and football and basketball, instead of getting a ring or a trophy, having an eternal reward, so that I look at heaven and I set my affections on it, so that the habit of my life is what I pursue and live for, is that which is of heaven. My investments are made in heaven. My money is spent with eternal things in mind. My choices are made with heavenly concerns first, so that I plan and I spend and I live and then I decide and I'm looking, saying, what is the eternal value of this? What am I doing with my life? How is this pleasing to the Lord? How is this unto the Lord? How is this furthering kingdom goals? Romans 4 puts some flesh on that. Helps us really see what this is. It tells us that this is a life of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us basically the same thing. And faith is this life-changing conviction of the truth of something. So that Romans 4 tells us about Abraham. Abraham had been promised a son. He had no children. And 25 years after the promise, he still had no children. It was to all human reasoning, it was physically impossible. But Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. There was absolutely no hope that he would ever have a son. That the promised son could ever come. And even though there was no hope, he still believed. He still was hoping, believing God. That kind of faith, it's revolutionary. Against all reasonable expectations, Abraham continued to wait on God. The author of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives meat and reality to things that are otherwise mists and dreams. Faith is the fact that makes the inconceivable a life changing force. And that is what it, as Christians, we are to live by faith. And that really is the question. Is my life in heaven? Is my longings for heaven? Is that what I'm looking forward to? Is that where I'm going? Is that what I'm devoted to? Do I really believe it? Do I look around and do I really think this world is so temporary? Do I really look around and think this world is just, I'm just here for a brief while? And then I'm going into that which will never end? Do I really think that? Am I convinced? Is that the substance of what I'm hoping for? That I am believing God and all of His truths? That when it gets down to it, that's going to come out in our lives. And it may come out in a life lived in a foreign mission field. It may come out in risking a life to reach an unreached group of people. The reality is for most of us, it comes out in the day-to-day. It comes out when I go to work in the morning. It comes out when I have to shovel the driveway. It comes out when I'm talking to my neighbors. It comes out when I'm paying bills or when I'm shopping. It comes out in those day-to-day mundane things. I'm looking, and what Christ said very, very plainly is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. If I can pick one word that would just sum up all of this, I would say priorities. Priorities. Our priority has to be the things of God. So we look, and what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is what you eat and drink, what you wear pales in importance to the kingdom of God. Where you live and what you drive are nothing compared to what you can do for the kingdom. So that we look at our lives and I look and say, now how can I spend this life for Christ? Ultimately, this is concluding in living like I am dead to this world and all that it promises. I am living for that which will last forever in heaven. Again, Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are to view this world as a temporary thing. It is at best something which we invest in the eternal. Some of you probably have been up to the ice sculptures up at Michigan Tech. We've been up there a couple of times. And it's amazing to me. I mean, really, it's quite amazing to see the detail of the things that they do and the hours and hours that they invest in those sculptures. It's impressive. At the same time, I've always looked at it and thought, that's kind of sad. There's an element there of it's like, in a month, 2 months, by June at the latest, hopefully, it's going to be a puddle. All of the beautiful sculptures they did, the intricate detail, the time they spent, it's gone. And they've got nothing out, nothing left. And in the same way, this life, if we spend our life on these things, it's going to melt. It's going to dissolve away. It's going to rust. It's going to disappear. But if we give up these things, which we can't keep anyway, for that which God has for us, that which is eternal, then we have gained something that will never be lost. And the challenge for us, and this should be not just a challenge this morning, this should be a constant challenge in our lives, is to choose to seek the things above, to long for the things of heaven, to live clinging to the fact that Christ is my life. Christ also says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. The challenge for us is to serve God. Will you give up pursuit of worldly things? Will you give up living for the desires of the flesh, satisfying the sinful urges? Will you give up your life for Him? Be willing to live a life that the world may think is boring or just crazy, so that you can live for Christ? It's really the challenge. And it, as I said before, it does not involve us all suddenly leaving to go to South America and Africa and the distant tribes of the world. It calls for us to do that here in Manistique. And everywhere we are, live for the eternal.